Let's just take a second. Just really reflect on the things that we have, and things that have been lost. I love you guys. One of the hard parts of being a pastor is kind of being, maybe it's not just the hard part, it's the blessing, it's that gift of being able, being invited to have a foot in your life, right? But it also becomes kind of a hard part because we realize, man, there's so much hurt and so much pain and so many things, it's so many burdens that so many of you carry. And I pray that each of you would realize that you're not alone here. That's why we gather as a church. That's the assembly of God. It's we are the people who gather together to realize you're not alone in this. So many of us can be in the middle of a crowded room where you can't even breathe and yet feel so absolutely alone in this world. So I want to take a second and just to reflect on that. You are not alone. Thanks, Chris. We're going to finish up Obadiah today. We're in verses 17 through 21. Would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? The prophet Obadiah writes, "But on Mount Zion there shall be those that escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall take possession of those who dispossess them. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them. And there shall be no survivor in the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah, the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of the Israelites who were in Halah shall possess Phoenicia as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who were in Sepharad shall possess the towns of Negev. Those who have been saved shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This is our final sermon out of the book of Esau. It's an incredibly long one-chapter book. So if you want to say that you've read a book in the Bible and you haven't done one, go to Esau. It's an incredible 21 verses long, and then you can feel good about it. All right? I'm all about small goals, you know, winning things, feeling good about the day, victories. But the first message that we talked out of Esau, we talked about pride, right? We talked about how pride is idolatry. We talked this morning with the youth group about how it's viewing oneself wrongly. Just too highly of oneself. And even we talked about how there's that fake humility of like, oh, I'm not good at that. You know, like the pride comes in a lot of forms, and we recognize pride. But we talked about how pride are delusions of grandeur about ourselves or even about creation, putting things in places where they shouldn't be or giving them more power than they should have. And that the destruction that comes from pride is even much worse than the destruction that comes from things like selfishness or thievery or murder, because it destroys us at a very deep level that we may not even realize until, like Edom, it's too late. Because pride controls our mindset. It changes the way we even see the world so that we have blinders on to what is real. And pride, because of that, prevents us from allowing the Word of God to change our view of God. It prevents the word of God from changing anything that we have because my pride says that this is what it says, even and against the word of God itself. As if we already know everything that we need to know, that there is to know about God and about life, and now our only task is to make sure that everyone else sees exactly what we see. I shared this passage with you, this quote from Watchman Nee, who's just a brilliant, brilliant Christian. He said, "Often Satan injects pride into the believer's spirit, invoking in him an attitude of self-importance and of self-conceit. He causes him to esteem himself a very outstanding person, one who is indispensable in God's work, such a spirit constitutes one of major reasons for the fall of believers." And I'd argue even that this prideful thing is one of the main reasons that we see so many leaving the church, believing more about ourselves and our own beliefs than we do about God. And because of the way pride grasps us, because of the way pride holds us, it keeps us from repenting. I am not going to be accused of that. I didn't do that. I refuse to repent of that. It keeps us from listening to others because when we hear other people's stories, we might find out that we might be wrong, and so we don't even want to hear it. We just gaslight and yell and la, 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 much like the Pharisees and the people when they stoned Stephen. They just put your fingers in here like, la, la, I can't hear you. And pride keeps us from loving others. It tells us that we are the most important, powerful center of morality, and it blinds us from the reality of the world around us. It keeps us from God, and it destroys that very thing that we seek to protect. It cuts off our fellowship. It keeps us from gathering together as a church, as a body. It keeps us from obedience. Pride deceives us, and it kills us. And so we must protect ourselves from pride, from thinking that we are above others, from thinking improperly concerning our position or concerning creation. And then last week we talked about how through Obadiah God desires restoration, not retribution. That God desires mercy, not punishment. And if we, each of us here, are to be the people of God, then we need to intentionally practice these things in our life. We need to intentionally, that means do something that's not normally going to happen, practice these things in our lives. We need to practice compassion and forgiveness. And they're hard, they are difficult things. And we need to deal with our hurt so that we don't hurt others. We need to talk to each other when we feel hurt, just like Jesus taught us to do. Speak to your brother if he sins against you, so maybe you can win back your brother. We need to make true forgiveness our desire. My desire isn't a, ha ha, I'm better than you, ha ha, now you can feel bad. But my desire is restoration. It's forgiveness. And we need to put aside pride that keeps us from extending olive branches of peace and restoration to others, saying, no, they have crossed a line and I am not going to go there because it would make me look bad. And so we need to intentionally act with the mercy, the grace, the humility, and the love of God. I think we'd all agree with that, right? That's something you're like, yeah, you can put that on a bumper sticker, Pastor. Everybody's going to agree. We're not allowed to disagree with that. But it's a lot more difficult than just putting it on a sticker because living those things, it's hard. I get it. And if we don't do these things, this is the part where we're like, well, just kind of tell us, God, you don't have to be mean about it. But God says in verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, all the nations around you shall drink. They shall drink and gulp down. They shall be as though they had never been." If we are to engage in this pride, if we are to engage in this lack of compassion, in this lack of forgiveness, then these things will come back on us. If we, like Edom, embrace the hatred that hurt can cause in us, then we too are going to find ourselves reaping this death that we are sowing. And so we have to instead choose against our own nature to desire that even those who have betrayed us in the most intimate of ways would repent and then receive a blessing from God rather than a curse for their sin. There are consequences for Edom, consequences for those who follow in the steps of Edom with pride and with condemnation. But he goes on. And this is why I wanted everyone to be here today, because so many times we get all the beat you up passages and then everybody leaves for the happy ones. They're like, no, I really promise sometimes I preach good ones. But on Mount Zion, there shall be those that escape and it shall be holy. This is a very hopeful verse. There is escape from the death and the suffering that sin brings. And that escape is on Mount Zion, that is, in the presence of God. Every single one of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, right? I think we all agree with that. We've all engaged in pride, every single one of us. We have all, if we are real, if we're honest, every single one of us are wrestling with forgiveness and the real hurt that others have done to us. This is real. And it is so important that we face that reality and that we intentionally take steps to deal with them. But it's also important to know, you have to know, that we don't have to be perfect to receive the grace and the love of God that He brings us in through peace in our very lives. We don't have to be perfect to receive this escape from the suffering and the pain that is caused by sin. Even, and maybe especially when that sin wasn't ours that did this to us. I'm not the one who sinned who caused this pain to us. It was this person who sinned. This person sinned and it caused me pain. I'm hurting because they did something wrong. And when that happens to us, and that has happened to every one of us, we can find peace. Saying you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to figure out exactly how to work through that. You may spend your entire life trying to figure out how to work through that pain that somebody else brought into your life. But the mercy of God is sufficient for you. Just work on it. He says, and the house of Jacob shall take possession of those who dispossess them. The house of Jacob are the believers of God. That would be us today. We are the people of God, those who follow Christ, who follow the God of Jacob. The house of Jacob shall take possession of those who dispossess them. Now, when you read this, it sounds like what it is, like a turning of power. They had all the power, and now we have taken all the power back. But it's not the you're going to get yours kind of way of taking the power back. It's not that you had it, now I have it, and now you're going to get what's coming to you. We know from the way God rebukes Edom for that very mentality that that's not what God desires. And the phrase, if you read it in the Hebrew, it's actually worded in such a way that what it really means is you're getting back what was once taken from you. You hear that? You're getting back what was taken from you. I wonder, what has been taken from you in your life? Every single one of us are dealing with stuff that has been taken from us. Maybe your innocence, your family. Somebody else took your dreams. They took your future. Maybe your health has been taken from you. Many of us have had our finances taken from us. Your very security in this world. I think about Melissa posts often prayer requests for the kids across her desk and how many kids have had their worlds and their parents and all their security taken from them. I'm willing to bet in almost every instance, if not every instance, it's not their fault. I'm sure it's not. How many have had your faith taken from you? Your compassion taken from you? Even your very love taken from you. There are evil powers in this world, principalities in this world, demons in this world that have taken so many things from all of us. Sin has made every one of us slaves. It's oppressed us in so many different ways. It oppresses us under the rule of these principalities, these powers. It's like addiction, poverty, racism, sexism, fears of all types, and hatred that just seems to know no bounds in our world today. We've had so many things taken from us by sin that I'm willing to bet that not one of us can list them all. Every single one of us. But friends, God's telling us we have a hope. We have a powerful hope. That God will restore all the things that you have been robbed of. And I get it. I want to say in my life, if I'm honest, 99.999% of the stuff that has been taken from me was my own fault. But that's not typically the case. Like I said, I consider it an honor, a blessing, but even, I don't want to call it a burden, but definitely a weight to be invited to step into some of your worlds. And look at the burdens that you carry, the things that were robbed from you. I think that's not even fair. That's not right. No one deserves to have their parents yanked from them. No one deserves to have their families destroyed, their hopes, their future. No one deserves this insecurity that so many of you face today. And I want you to know I pray for you. I love you. My heart goes out to you. I won't pretend to know what it's like to lose your children, to lose everything that you thought was right in this world. But in Obadiah, we learn that God will restore all the things that have been robbed of us. And this is true for anyone, anyone would put their faith in Christ Jesus. See, this is our hope. This is what we look to. This is what we know to be true. Tim Green, a brilliant theologian, talks about Obadiah, and he says that when read within the full context of the Christian canon, Obadiah's concluding declaration points towards a hope in which the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And this hope leans into a coming kingdom comprised of a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Of us. What a beautiful image that God gives us through the prophet Obadiah. And through the prophet Obadiah, we learn the seriousness of pride and condemnation. We learn how real that is. We learn that we are not to be like Edom. You are not to be prideful. You're not to be condemning in your actions. But we also learn that God is a God of love who restores what has been taken. And inasmuch as what has been taken from you is real, that is a real thing, a real wrong, a real evil, the very real God will restore all things. I believe the latter even more so than the former. We don't need to use pride or hatred to protect us from further hurt. We asked the youth this morning about what it would look like to live in a world where everybody had the attitude of Christ that we see in the Christ hymn in Philippians 2. And they came up with some brilliant stuff. I love that one of them was no violence. If we lived in a world where we wanted to live like Christ, where everything about us was for other people, and everybody lived that way, you would never see the violence that robs us of these things. We can lean upon God instead and know that he will restore all the things that we've had taken, that he will remove all the oppressive powers in our world. Amen? So I want to do something today. Something a little bit different. One, I want to stop preaching before I reach the 40-minute mark. And I want to invite Pastor Josh and Pastor Kathy to come up here. And I want y'all to, with every head bowed, just bow your heads, and I want you to take this time to really just reflect, of course, on the pride that you're dealing with in life, on forgiveness, which can be difficult. I want us more than anything to focus on the love of God, to know that truth, that He is a God of restoration, who will restore all things to us that have been lost. Take an inventory of those things that have been lost to you. Bring them to the Lord. He knows and He hears. For Christ Himself knows what it is to lose. Invite the team to come up. When you're ready, I'll ask you to come down to receive communion. To know that you are a part of the table of God no matter where you're at. That He invites us all to participate in this act where that which was taken, even the death of Christ, God restored as the first fruits of the resurrection, a promise that He would restore all things to us. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come down, and you can take of the bread and the juice, and you can take them now. And do so in knowledge that our God is a God of restoration, the first fruit of the resurrection. Father, I pray that you bless us all. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to seek you in all things. And we give you praise, Lord, because you have given us so much. But I feel, Lord, like it's also important that we say so much has been taken from us. So much has been taken from us by sin, Lord. So much death, so much darkness, so much pain. Just by the fallenness of this world, Father, so much has been taken from us by things that we didn't even do. But we come to the table today, Father, to celebrate the God who restores and who gives, and who invites each one of us, wherever we're at, to participate with Him at the feast as the heirs, to follow Him in all things. So bless us as a church, bless us as a body, and help us to be a people, Father, would lean into that promise of restoration, to seek you in all things, and to know that you are the God of the living. So bless these elements, Father. They will become a means of grace to grow into your presence. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whenever you're ready, you may come to the table.